So by choosing to be with Jesus, Mary has chosen the better part. And indeed, the one thing that is necessary, as Jesus says to her. And that begs the question for us, well, where is Jesus in our life, right? Where are we in relation to him? I think we can conceive of our relationship with Jesus in different ways, or perhaps different times in our life it might be different. Like, Jesus is the one who is ahead of us as our example that we're trying to follow. We could conceive of Jesus as the one who is behind us. He's got our back. He's protecting and defending us. Think of Jesus as the one who is above us, right? Watching over or blessing us. We could think of Jesus as the one at our side, right? Who helps us along our way, who is our friend. And all these are very good, beautiful aspects of our relationship with Christ. But when St. Paul talks about it, he takes it to an entirely different level, right? We all of those examples were Jesus somehow outside of us, but St. Paul says that it is Christ in you, which is our hope for glory. Rest with that for a minute. What does that mean? How profound a reality that Jesus, right, that God, the one who exists from all eternity, the one through whom all was created, the all-powerful one, the way, the truth, the life, he is in me? It's an amazing claim that St. Paul is making, that Christ is in us. It definitely is worthy of a lot of our time in meditation and contemplation, what that means for Christ to be in us. How does it happen? Well, our faith gives us many different ways in which Christ is in us, and I'm just going to kind of go through a list here. The first one is how we are created in the image and likeness of God. Okay, by that, God's very presence is placed in our hearts. Okay, by the way that we were fashioned and made. Also, by the incarnation, when God chose to take on our human nature, even more so then, are we united with him. Just as you and I share the same nature, so Jesus shares the same nature with me. And we are one and united because we share that. And so it is with us. Christ is in us because he has taken on our human nature. Jesus has also given us the gift of his Spirit to dwell in us, the very Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. By grace, Christ lives in us. And what Pope Benedict said is that grace, this unmerited gift of God, is none other than the very life of God given to us. God's very life in us. By baptism, we were conformed with Christ. We died with him in order to be raised up with him in the resurrection, to share his life. By baptism, Christ lives in us. And of course, in the most sublime way, in the Holy Eucharist, Jesus comes to us, his body and blood, to become our food, to be our life. As he said, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you shall not have life within you. But if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall live forever. So there's so many ways in which this reality of Christ being in us is true. And I list all these things not because I think mentioning them in a homily is going to have a profound effect on your life, but because there's something that you can take home to your prayer. You can sit with, just like Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, to absorb what that truly means. And this reality, Christ is in us, can truly transform our life. Now, what are some of the consequences that might happen for us if we really let that truth reach our hearts? I think one is that we would have a more profound sense of awe and reverence about our human nature, about who we were fashioned to be. The psalm says, I am fearfully, wonderfully made. To realize that this nature was made in the image of the divine, in the image of God, how much awe and reverence then would arise from that respect for myself, respect for each other. Awe and reverence would come. Secondly, I think our sense of how God loves us, of his great generosity towards us would grow. We know our littleness, we know our weakness, we know our penchant to sin, and yet God has chosen to live in us. He has chosen to live in me. What great generosity that God would empty himself, would lower himself to come to the likes of me. What love he has. And thirdly, I think that this reality would begin to change how we experience life. Okay, how we go through life, what each and everything that happens to us is seen or lived. For example, when we meet a challenge, if I know that Christ is in me, no longer do I have to, you know, pull myself up by my bootstraps or try with my own strength. I know now that it's the strength of God with which I want to confront this challenge. If we experience a victory or a success, right, it's not likely then to inflate our pride. Rather, knowing that it's Christ in us who is the hope for glory, we realize that we're doing it all for him. It is him that is at work. It is him who deserves the glory. If we're in some anxiety or we have some concern in our life, realizing that Christ is in us, it's all the more easy to hand it over to him. It's already his. It's already in his hands. All that we do is done in him and through him and for him. And especially today, St. Paul underlines one other experience or aspect of our life, that of the suffering. He says, in his own flesh, he is making up for what is lacking in the suffering of Christ and for the sake of the body. So somehow, knowing that Christ is in him, for St. Paul transforms his experience of suffering. Each of us, of course, we have our own sufferings. It's unique to each of us, that the burdens that we bear, the difficulties that we have. But what if we could rejoice in those sufferings? That's what St. Paul says, that he now rejoices in them because of this reality of Christ dwelling in him. How is that possible? What does that mean? Right? It means something along the lines that if Christ is in us when we suffer, that he is the one who is bearing them. And what was the result of the suffering of Jesus? What was the salvation of the world? The greatest good that has ever come about came about through his suffering. The resurrection, right? The seed that was planted in the ground came forth to life in the resurrection. So somehow, if we realize that Christ is in us, then those that experience of our suffering can be totally transformed. We can even rejoice in them, because we know that Christ will win the victory through it. So I know a lot of times when we're in difficulty and suffering, we pray to be relieved of it. And that's certainly natural. That's certainly good. God wants us to cast our cares upon him. But our hope for glory isn't necessarily to be saved from the sufferings, but to have our soul saved through them. I want to paraphrase something else that Jesus said by saying, what would it profit us to be totally freed from all of our worldly sufferings if we were to lose our soul? Right? What would it profit us to have a life freed of all cares, anxieties, difficulties, sufferings, if we lost the one thing that matters, the one thing that endures? And conversely, as St. Paul says, when we get to the other side of glory, our sufferings will be as nothing compared to the weight of that glory, right? So you put that on the scale, the glory of eternal life. And you could heap all of the worst sufferings ever experienced by man on the other side of the scale. St. Paul's saying it wouldn't budge an inch because there is no comparison between the glory that awaits us relative to the sufferings that we might endure in this life. That's why he's able to rejoice in them, because he knows that Christ living in him has won the victory, and that Christ in him is his hope for glory. So where is Christ in your life? He wants to dwell in you, to live in you, to be your hope. So at this Eucharist, let him in. Invite him to be your life. His presence in you is the very hope that anchors your life, that will transform all of your experiences. It is the one thing necessary.